James chapter 1. You can see on the first slide, the title of our message tonight is Godly Wisdom in a Wicked World. And beloved, I think if we would just stop to contemplate the changes in values in the United States of America over the past 5 years, we would be appalled. It's almost as though we're like the proverbial frog in a pot of water, and the heat is turned up slowly, and it boils to death without even knowing it. Times have changed. I almost went the route of giving you some headlines to show you, just via headlines, how times have changed in this country. And I'm afraid they're going to change at a more rapid clip. When things start going downhill, they tend to have the effect of speeding up. 2 Timothy 3:1, as you can see, says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And beloved, we need to have biblical wisdom, wisdom from above, to know how to navigate this world in which we live. And the first thing I want us to consider is a definition of wisdom. The definition of wisdom. I want to give a brief introduction before we get into this first point. We note in James 1, 1 through 4 that we read earlier that the context is trials and the need for God-given wisdom, not only to bear up under them, but to benefit from them. And I want to read a quote from the commentator Albert Barnes that I think sums it up well. He says, "God always designs to teach us some valuable lessons by affliction. We are in great danger of going wrong when we are afflicted, of complaining and murmuring, of evincing a spirit of insubmission, and of losing the benefits which might be ours if we had submitted to the trial in a proper manner. So in all things, we lack wisdom. We are short-sighted. We have hearts prone to sin, and there are great and important matters pertaining to duty and salvation on which we cannot but feel that we need heavenly guidance. We can just flat out succumb to the trials we go through unless we have wisdom from above, God-given wisdom from above." I want to ask you some questions before we consider the definition of wisdom. Does your prayer life reflect your daily need for God-given wisdom? Does your prayer life reflect the need for God-given wisdom? Do you tend to request wisdom only when your reasoning and resources don't get the desired result? Do you tend to request wisdom when your reasoning and resources don't get the desired result? Do you understand what true God-given wisdom entails? And in this study, we hope to see that wisdom from above includes far more than the ability to use knowledge aright. The definition of wisdom: the attitude of fearing God and the action of obeying Him and departing from evil are clearly and consistently connected to wisdom. And we're going to see this throughout our study. Let me read that again. The attitude of fearing God and the action of obeying Him and departing from evil are clearly and consistently connected to wisdom. That'll be pointed out several times. Job 28:12 says, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Verse 28 says, "And to man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." In Psalm 111, verse 10, David said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." And finally, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, two of my favorite verses, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the bottom line. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Two Greek words are used for wisdom in the New Testament. Sophia is insight into the true nature of things. You can look at a situation and you can determine what the truth is in that situation. Phrenesis is the ability to discern modes of actions. So when we put those together, we come up with a practical definition. Wisdom is God-given ability that enables believers to apply biblical principles accurately and effectively to the issues of life for God-honoring results. Read that again. What is wisdom practically? It's a God-given ability that enables believers to apply biblical principles accurately and effectively to the issues of life for God-honoring results. In James 1:5, we see the dispenser of wisdom. Who is the dispenser of wisdom? Well, note verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Who is the recipient of wisdom? James 1:2 makes it very clear to us that the pronoun you that we just read in verse 5 refers to Christians. James calls his readers my brethren. Wisdom is given to those believers who ask for it from God by faith. He says, let him ask of God is in the present active imperative. And you think, well, what on earth is that? It means that we are simply to continually ask God for wisdom. And beloved, as I'll point out later, when we fail to do that, we're presumptuous. When we fail to get up in the morning and say something along the lines, Lord, give me wisdom, and I hope that we'll be able to flesh that out for you. What are we asking for? Are we asking for wisdom every day to make it through the day in a way that would glorify God? God gives it abundantly and without finding fault. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Why? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Who is the recipient of wisdom? Believers. Now, the next thing that we need to consider is how do we ask God for wisdom? And you see that in James 1, 6 through 8. I'll read those to you. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The first thing that we look at is James describes those believers who seek wisdom rightly. We as Christians can seek wisdom incorrectly. For any number of wrong motives, we can seek wisdom. But he describes, first of all, those who seek it rightly. We ask in faith, believing that God will supply as he has promised when we pray according to his will, as revealed in his word. If we ask God for wisdom that goes against the word of God, we can be assured that he will not answer us in that. And secondly, not only do we ask in accordance with his will, but we ask with a desire for his glory. 1 John 3:21 and 22 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What does that mean to us? When we ask for wisdom, and our conscience is clear in asking that, Lord, give me wisdom today to act in a way that would glorify you. Obviously, my conscience is clear in asking for that. But if I ask something, if I ask for wisdom that is self-serving, that will put me ahead, that will get me an advantage, I have no guarantee that that's going to be answered by God. And then James then describes believers. James then describes believers who ask wrongly. Notice verse 6b. Because of their doubts, they're at the mercy of circumstances that are overpowering, like a boat driven and tossed by violent seas. If you've ever been in a situation like that, it's frightening. You're absolutely helpless. And he's saying, if you ask doubting, you are no better than a boat that's at the mercy of huge waves that will flood you. Verse 7, their dubious request for wisdom is denied. And dubious is the right word because it means uncertain of the outcome. We ask for wisdom, but we're not really sure if God's going to give it to us. And then he says, lastly, in verse 8, they're double-minded and unstable in all of their ways. I want to read a short paragraph from the Puritan preacher Thomas Manton, because he sums up these verses well. Listen to what he says. Unbelieving hypocrites have a double mind. They lack the spirit and are led by their own affections and therefore cannot be settled. Fear, love for the world, and ungodly hopes draw them here and there, for they have no certain guide and rule. It is said of the godly man but he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And he references Psalm 112, verse 7. He goes on to say, such people walk by a sure world, a rule, and look to sure promises. And therefore, though their circumstances change, their hearts do not change, for the ground of their hopes is still the same. Ungodly men's hearts rise and fall with their news. And when affairs are doubtful, their hopes are uncertain, for they're fixed on uncertain objects. Beloved, when our heart is fixed upon the Savior, when our heart is fixed upon biblical principle, we have a buoy, so to speak, in the seas of life. And there's no doubt about it. Trial is going to come our way. When I was visiting the other day, I said basically the same thing to a couple of the folks that I saw. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. But there are some things in that together that are not pleasant. They're not pleasant. And I've used this illustration before from this pulpit, and I'm sure. If you take the ingredients of a cake mix, powdered cake mix, eggs, water, whatever, and I won't go any further, I'll get in trouble with the girls. But you take the ingredients and you just alter one or two things, you're not going to get the desired result. They're all necessary. You can take all the ingredients, put them in a pan, and mix them perfectly. Put them in the wrong size pan at the right temperature for the right time, and you're still not going to get the right result. You've got to have the details correct to get the intended outcome. And when we have wisdom from above, we know that our God is sovereign, that he is working all things together for good in our lives because we love him, because we are the called according to his purpose. The next question, why should we ask for wisdom? Well, first, by asking for wisdom, we're acknowledging God is the source of wisdom. And when we do that, we're glorifying him as well. Two of my favorite verses, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, there's attitude again, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he should direct your paths. Notice attitude and actions. By asking for wisdom, secondly, we acknowledge that we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers to life's challenges. Verse 7, many people quote Proverbs 3:5-6, but boy, verse 7 gives the punch to it. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And beloved, do you see again in the verses that we're reading? Attitude and actions. Attitude and actions. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Fear the Lord and acknowledge him. That is what true biblical wisdom is all about. And then thirdly, by asking for wisdom, we acknowledge its value. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. We've seen the definition of wisdom. It's the God-given ability that enables believers to apply biblical principle accurately and effectively to the issues of life for God-honoring results. We've seen the dispenser of wisdom is none other than God himself. Now I'd like you to turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and there we will see the details of wisdom. And we read James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 earlier. But in a message about wisdom, there's no way we can go over what ungodly wisdom looks like. So we're focusing tonight just on godly wisdom from above. And we want to look at the details of wisdom. And beloved, I would recommend that you, as we go through this, this is the largest point, the details of wisdom. And it's found in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I've read that I don't know how many times, and I'm sure you have too. But until I got into the meaning of those English words, not looking them up in Webster's, but what does the Greek mean when it talks about pure? What does the Greek mean when it talks about peace-loving? And I think that you're going to find this, I trust that you'll find this as helpful as it was to me, the details of wisdom. Verse 17, again, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. When we pray for wisdom in general, what are we asking for in detail? And I want you to think about that. I've prayed innumerable times, Lord, give me wisdom. And I have even prayed, prior to doing this study, Lord, give me the wisdom to think, speak, and act in a way that glorifies you. I've done that. But tonight, when we unpack this, I think you're going to see the detail is very critical. And if it's anything like it has been for me, when I have started praying, James chapter 3, verse 17, I feel like I have covered the bases. What do I mean by that? When we pray for wisdom in general, we are asking in detail what we see in verse 17, if we understand it correctly. Let me give you an illustration. I do not pray, Lord, please save my grandchildren. I don't pray that. Why? It's too important to me. So I pray by name, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. Why? Because it's important to me. Vitally important to me. I'm not going to gloss over it with a glittering generality. Now, I can't pray for every nephew and every cousin, etc., etc., etc. And I will generalize in that area. Lord, please, in your grace and mercy, expose them to the gospel. In your grace and mercy, quicken them to life. Grant them repentant faith. But when it comes to my own and my intimate family, you better believe I'm going to get down to the details. I'm going to pray for them by name. Now, why I say that is this. You're going to see a difference in this first one, purity, and the next six. And I'll show you what that is after we study this first detail, purity. Wisdom from above is first pure. It's not numerical when he uses the word first, but essentially and foremost, prominent and most important. What he's basically saying to us, folks, if we're not pure, we'll never be wise. That's how much impact, that's how much emphasis he's putting on this. Innocent, without defect, it refers to spiritual integrity or moral sincerity. And I got this quote from one commentator in a number of languages. It has the meaning of having a clean heart or to not cover up one's real desires. So what James is telling us is foundational, fundamentally, essentially, we need to pray that God will enable us to be pure. Enable us to be pure. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall be see him as he is." Now note this. "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Let me read that again and go ahead and go to the next slide. "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, you may not pray it exactly like I've written it down. I don't always pray it this way. But one of the things we've got to understand when we're praying for wisdom, we are saying something to the effect, "Lord, help me to be pure in my thoughts, words, and actions." Beloved, the greatest battleground that we have is between our ears. And if we win that, the words and actions will take care of themselves. If you really think that through, it's true. When we lose the battle and say something we shouldn't say, when we lose the battle and do something we shouldn't do, it's because we've already lost the battle in our mind. So daily we need to pray something along the line, "Lord, help me to be pure in my thoughts, words, and actions." Now this is where this word and the next six are a bit different. The next six aspects of wisdom are not listed in order of importance and should be viewed like a musical piece. When you view a musical piece, the sum total gives a sense of completeness. Wisdom from God is all of these things that I'm going to mention, these six, resting on a foundation of purity. So if we leave here tonight, one of the things that we must make certain that we do not forget is that we've got to pray for purity. We want all of it. But without a foundation of purity, we will not have the rest. The second thing that we find is wisdom from above is peaceable. And I'm going to tell you, Some of these are going to step on your toes. At least they did mine. A peaceable person is considerate or gentle, which means that he or she is non-combative. He or she is both peace-loving and peace-promoting. And again, attitude and actions. When you think about that, a peaceable person is considerate or gentle, which means that he or she is non-combative. He or she is both peace-loving and peace-promoting. Would that be true of you? And I have to ask myself the question, is that true of me? Proverbs 3:17, wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Romans 12:18, Paul exhorted the believers at Rome, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You've heard that old saying, it takes two to tangle. Well, in a sense, what we're saying is we can disarm an awful lot of things if we just aren't available for conflict. If we're not available for conflict, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What might our prayer look like? Lord, help me to foster peace in others and with others. How could you possibly foster peace in others? Well, you know, when I think of that, how do I foster peace in some of the people that I visit in the hospital? How do I foster peace with some of the people that I might visit in rest homes? Well, one way is not thinking I've got all the answers. And secondly, letting them know that I'm praying for them, sincerely praying for them, and meaning it. You know, people know whether you're shooting straight or not. How do you encourage peace in other people? And do you pray, Lord, help me to foster peace in others and with others? A third thing, wisdom from above is gentle. What does the word gentle mean? It means not to speak evil of anyone, nor to be quarrelsome, but to be forbearing. Now, that says a whole lot more to me than the English word gentle. Gentle in the Greek means not to speak evil of anyone, nor to be quarrelsome, but to be forbearing. John MacArthur states, gentle most nearly means a character trait of sweet reasonableness. Such a person will submit to all kinds of mistreatment and difficulty with an attitude of kind, courteous, patient humility without any thought of hatred or revenge. Did that hit you? I mean, that is a mouthful, folks. Gentle most nearly means a character trait of sweet reasonableness. Such a person will submit to all kinds of mistreatment and difficulty with an attitude of kind, courteous, patient humility without any thought of hatred or revenge. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men. And then he finishes it with this little reminder, the Lord is at hand. Now, I did not study out that last sentence, the Lord is at hand. I'm not sure if he's referring to the fact that the Lord is everywhere or he's soon to return. In either case, it's applicable. He's saying to us, the Lord is at hand. You know, and I was sharing a challenge with the teens today on wisdom, counterfeit wisdom, that we will not have time to look at tonight. But counterfeit wisdom, and I made this comment to them. Yes, wisdom is the ability to use knowledge right. You can have the knowledge that working hard because you're being paid is the right thing to do. He is paying me to do a job, so the right thing for me to do is to work hard. You can have the wisdom to put that in practice as though the boss was always watching. And what I said to the teens, if you work like that, you work as though the boss was always watching, don't be surprised if you never have to worry about a job, and don't be surprised if you aren't one day a boss yourself. You see what I'm saying? What does that got to do with this point? Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I say this as reverently as I can. The boss is watching. I say that as reverently as I can. The judge of all the earth is watching. And we need to be aware of that. What might we pray? Lord, help me to respond to offenses with kindness and enable me to guard my tongue from saying hurtful things to or about others. And folks, we can be very good at velvet coating some things. Look at that last part. Help me, enable me to guard my tongue from saying hurtful things to or about others. We need to pray that God will give us gentleness, understanding that that's what it means. Sweet reasonableness. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Then we find, fourthly, wisdom from above is willing to yield. Willing to yield. What does that mean? It involves submission. The English Standard Version of the Bible says open to reason. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says compliant or approachable. Compliant or approachable. Problems come when we're wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. What is a characteristic of someone who is wise in his own eyes? A smugness, an aloofness, projecting the image that he knows more than you do, no matter what his or her age could be. That is the opposite of willing to yield. That's the opposite of submission. Problems also come when we think too highly of ourselves and our abilities. And you find that almost verbatim in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Willing to yield not only involves submission, it involves selflessness. Listen to Albert Barnes on this. He is one who is ready to yield when truth requires him to do it, and who is willing to sacrifice his own convenience for the good of others. What a mouthful. Willing to yield up what might be best for me for the good of other people. I'm not going to quote 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. But you all know that 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about doing all to the glory of God. And as I mentioned to our young people this morning, the problem is we don't keep in mind that you can't do 31 unless you do 32 and 33. And if you've read those verses, and I'm sure you have, you know it's talking about giving no offense to any man for the purpose that they might be saved. I don't save anyone, obviously, but I can be an instrument in the Redeemer's hand. And beloved, that's the bottom line, that we're willing to yield what might be to our advantage for the good of the whole, even more importantly, for the salvation of a person. And Paul gives this example in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 and 23. He said, I have become all things to all men. There you have it. I've become all things to all men. Now, you understand he's not violating Scripture to do that. He's not becoming an alcoholic to reach alcoholics, obviously. But he's saying, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some, be an instrument in the Redeemer's hand. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. My desire is that you be saved like I am, and that's why I interact with you the way that I'm interacting with you. He's not changing Scripture. He's not compromising the truth, but he'd condescend in ways that could make him a more effective instrument in the hands of God. Paul's interactions, and this is important, because all of us need to have this attitude, Paul's interactions with others were redemptive or refining. His interactions with other people were redemptive, seeking to share the gospel with them, or refining. He was, in other words, he was either edifying people or evangelizing people. You know, and that might sound very simplistic, but when you really think about it, that's what it ought to be about. When we interact with other people, if we know that they're Christians, nothing should come out of our mouth that does not build them up or edify them. We certainly shouldn't be making them go in the other direction, backsliding. If we doubt that the person's saved or we're not certain whether they are, then whatever comes out of our mouth, how to keep their souls in mind. I always used to try to keep that in mind coaching on the sideline when there's the pressure of winning a game and a referee makes a bad call. Everyone in Alamance County, maybe on the East Coast, knows it was a bad call. But you get my drift. I don't know whether that guy's a Christian or not. I'm not going to let a call in a game make him think, well, if that's what a Christian is, I want no part of it. So what I need to do, what you need to do, we need to keep in mind that we're willing to yield, we're compliant, we're approachable. We have an evangelistic or an edifying frame of mind. How might that look in a prayer? Lord, enable me to begin to be open to reason and approachable in times of disagreement and to submit humbly to the truth for the good of all. Lord, enable me to be open to reason and approachable in times of disagreement and to submit humbly to the truth for the good of all. That will not happen unless we choose to make it so. Not going to happen. Our flesh is going to be self-protected. There's no question. Number five, wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruit. That word full means completely, totally, constantly engaged in demonstrating mercy. The word mercy means to show concern for someone in serious need with the implication of sensitivity and compassion. It also means to be quick to forgive an offense. I could not do this, but I saw one of the most miserable sights I've seen in a long time tonight on my way to church. There was obviously, the lady was homeless. She had a backpack on. It was raining. She was in the middle of exits, cars going all around, but the thought just hit me, knowing what I was preaching about tonight. Lord, give me opportunity to be merciful to people. That lady needed mercy. And like me, I'm sure you have helped people, you know, that need a helping hand. Two ways we want to look at this mercy. Proactive mercy is to act generously and compassionately toward those in need. Reactive mercy is forgiving others and not holding offenses against them. It's the head and the tail of what mercy is. We are either seeking to meet a need or we are willing to forgive offenses that they've done against us. Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Colossians 3, 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a choice. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Even as Christ forgave you. Even as Christ forgave you. I never cease to marvel when I ask God to forgive my sin, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, to cast my sin as far as the east is from the west, that he has promised to do that, full knowing I'm going to sin again. That's mind-boggling to me. That's mind-boggling to me. How many of you, and I put myself in that category, would be willing to interact with people who just constantly offend you and then ask forgiveness, offend and ask forgiveness, offend and ask forgiveness? After a while, you're going to kind of wonder whether they're sincere or not. But Jesus says this, we are to be forgiving one another, displaying tender mercies, even as Christ forgave us, so must you do. And the word good fruits simply means something of a clearly positive character, without fault, guileless. You really are bringing forth good things. What might a prayer look like in this? Lord, enable me to be sensitive to meet the needs of others as I'm able, and to forgive offenses against me as you forgive my offenses against you. Meeting the needs of other people as we're able, willing to forgive offenses against us as the Lord forgives our offenses against him. And then wisdom is without partiality. without partiality. And this is probably one of the most challenging ones for all of us. It's free from prejudice, non-judgmental. What is going on in Washington with the impeachment, whatever it is almost laughable. Have you heard the word prejudice mentioned in connection with what's going on concerning impeachment? Everybody is prejudiced. You do not have a blank slate between your ears. Now, the key is this. Override your prejudice and seek truth. But he's a Republican. But he's a Democrat. Override your prejudice and seek truth. That's essentially what we need to do here. We're free from prejudice. We're non-judgmental. MacArthur puts it this way. Without partiality denotes a consistent, unwavering person who's undivided in his commitment and conviction and does not make unfair distinctions. In other words, he seeks to treat everyone the same way, truthfully. You know, he measures his interactions with other people by the truth of the Word of God without partiality. James 2, verse 1, James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Same chapter, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Beloved, partiality causes dissension and disunity. Lord, help us to treat others equally. Help us to do our best as you do to treat others equally. What might that look like in a prayer? Lord, enable me to refrain from a judgmental spirit and to treat all others as I would want to be treated. We've got one more that we're going to look at, but let me just stop here and ask this question. Does that make your brain go on overload, what we have discussed thus far? Wisdom is first and foremost pure in thought, word, and deed. Wisdom is peace-loving and peace-promoting. Wisdom is gentle or sweetly reasonable and not quarrelsome. Wisdom is willing to yield or be humbly open to reason and approachable. Wisdom is full of mercy that meets the needs of others, forgives the offenses of others in ways that bring about good fruit. Wisdom is without partiality or free from prejudice and non-judgmental. Is that what I prayed for when I said, "Lord, give me wisdom today"? That's what we should be praying for. And I don't know about you, but like I said, when I came to understand that, it has had an impact on my prayer life. Because as I pray for those things, I see areas that I fall short in and areas that I need to work on. And that honors God. When I look at the blind spots and the blemishes in my life and I say, "Lord, give me wisdom to be more gentle or sweetly reasonable as I interact with other people," that honors Him. What is the last detail of wisdom? Wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. That means genuine or sincere, lacking pretense or show. The term sincere means that there's no falseness or play acting in the person's actions. As the person is to one's face, so they are when one's back is turned. Wow. In other words, they're not two-faced. As the person is to your face, so they are when your back is turned. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Two verses, 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, without hypocrisy." And folks, you say, "Well, how can I do that? How can I love each person I come in contact with, whether at Beacon or out there?" It's a decision. If the Lord tells us to love our enemies, then obviously we can do it. It's not the warm, fuzzy, relational love that we think of when we think of family. It is love that wants to do what is best for the other person, even to the point of sacrificing on their behalf. And if God commands it, we can do it. Romans 12, 9 and 10, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. What might that look like in a prayer? Lord, enable me to be genuine, consistent, and loving in living out my profession of faith. Help me to be the real thing. The seal in North Carolina, the Great Seal of North Carolina, has these Latin words, esse quam videre. Now don't be too impressed because that's the extent of my Latin. But esse quam videre. Do you know what that means? To be rather than to seem to be. In other words, be genuine. Don't be hypocritical. To be rather than to seem to be. There's a whole lot of the second part in our lives. And what God is challenging us to do is be genuine without hypocrisy. Be sincere. Don't be two-faced. The last point is very short. The development and display of wisdom. How does it come about? Through prayer, instruction from God's word, and the rebukes of godly Christians. First of all, through prayer. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. And that, beloved, would be including the prayer for wisdom. Why? Because he's promised to give it to us. So how do we get wisdom? First of all, prayer. But then, secondly, through rebuke and instruction. Now, the instruction part is a no-brainer, but the rebuke part, you might have to think about. Proverbs 9, 8, and 9, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And sometimes rebuking a person in love for their good, whether for their soul's sake, if they're an unsaved person, or for their growth, is the very best and the most needful thing for us to do. So the development of wisdom, what does it come through? Prayer, instruction from the Word of God, and the rebukes of godly Christians. And then the display of wisdom. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Psalm 37:30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. So how do we display wisdom? We show by our good conduct that our works are being done in meekness of wisdom, but we also show our wisdom with our speech. With our speech. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. Now I want to close by stating in the context of purity being the foundation for wisdom from God, this last verse, 1 James 3:18, is a fitting close to this message. Notice what he says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown, that's an action, in peace, that's an attitude, by those who make peace. Practical righteousness has a harvest of peace. Can I read that again? Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, that's an action. It's a decision that we make. I am going to be a sower of peace by those who make peace, an attitude and an action. In these perilous times, may God grant us the wisdom to be pure, to be peace-loving, to be courteous and reasonable, to be willing to yield to reason and truth, to practice the twin mercies of forgiveness and benevolence, to be transparent and consistent in our interactions with others, and to be sincerely genuine in our profession of faith. Beloved, that is what we're praying for when we pray for wisdom. Let us pray. Father, as we conclude this message on wisdom, we do pray that you'd help us to have a greater understanding of what it is from your perspective that we're praying for. It's not just the ability to use knowledge to our advantage. It's all of these other things. It's the means through which we live out the imputed righteousness of Christ in practical righteousness as we interact with each other. Lord, help us to go from this place with a keener desire to pray for wisdom, full knowing what we're praying for. Enable us, Lord, to be sensitive to the needs of others. Enable us to be more conscious of opportunities to witness to them, to share the gospel with them. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is not only inspired and inerrant, but it's all sufficient. It gives us all of the answers to all of the problems that we will face if we will but trust and obey. Help us to realize the importance of attitude as well as action as we live in this world. And we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Please.